Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, everybody, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. I am so glad you joined us today. We love to talk about ancient future Christian faith. What in the world is it, and how is it changing the way evangelicals worship and live their lives these days? My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program and also the pastor of Epiclesis. It's an ancient future faith Christian church in Sacramento, California, and I'd love you to learn more about Epiclesis, the church, by trying out the website. It's Epiclesis.org, Epiclesis.org. You can come by and visit us at our chapter house location in Old Fair Oaks Village, or as always, find all the information about this kind of thing on the website. Maybe that's the best thing to do. Each week on this program, we love to bring you a wide variety of guests to talk about this thing called ancient future Christian faith. And recently, we've been involved in a little series with my friend and colleague, Dr. Ellen Kohler, who's right here again today. Hi, Ellen.
Hi, Chris. Good to be back.
And we've been talking about worship, and more particularly, Ellen, something called the four folds or parts of worship. Yep.
Right. It's the pattern of worship that we follow at Epiclesis. And we do this, well, for a number of reasons, most particularly because we find it to be the biblical pattern that we find throughout Scripture. And because as we go through these four folds of worship every week, and even for our special services from time to time, we find that it's a wonderful, well, framework for telling the whole story of God, because his story unfolds as we go through the service in these particular ways, and it allows us really to focus our attention and our experience on what we've been talking about.
I love the way you said that the four folds of worship help to unfold God's story, because really we're trying to do that each week, aren't we? Trying to tell the whole story of God, or at least as best we can in one worship service. We do try to tell the gist of God's big overarching story each time we gather.
That's right. And it also allows us to really focus on and experience what we have been talking about as revelation and response.
Explain that a little bit.
That pattern that we see that structures every encounter we find in Scripture, where God reveals himself to those he calls to himself, and then those he has called respond because of what the Lord has revealed to them and what he has given them to do.
You know, that really is even seen in our everyday lives as we walk at our baptisms. God shows up. God shows us something about himself. We're minding our own business, as it were. And he shows up and he reveals something about himself, or his kingdom breaks through, or we realize something about his word through the power of his spirit. And then we respond to that. So that's really what's happening in worship.
That's right. His revelation quickens our spirits and we respond to him in love and worship.
Now, we probably ought to go back just at least quickly and say what those four folds or parts of worship are. And folks, if you didn't get a chance to hear any of these other podcasts where we're talking about these four folds of worship, just zip over to the Epiclesis website, epiclesis.org, and click on podcast, and you can find all of these conversations with me and Dr. Ellen Kohler talking about the folds of worship. But Ellen, you want to just recap us just quickly here for a minute?
Yeah, I think that's good. So in our first podcast together in this series, we talked about the first fold of worship, and that is the gathering, or the acts of preparation. Those first things that we do when we come together that focuses our mind and our attention and our hearts on God as creator, who he is, what he has called us to, why we believe what we believe, and the particular parts of the gathering. Some of our listeners will remember are just the gathering. And
yeah,
then
our, just coming is just, an act of
just
worship.
Just coming, we declare something usually from the Psalms about who God is and why he is powerful. He is the creator of the universe and sovereign of all. And then we respond with our prayers of invocation and welcoming and thanksgiving. Then we enter into a time of profession of faith. Then we confess our sins. We, from the word, experience and receive the assurance of his pardon. Mm-hmm. And then we have a time of offering, which is our response to all these wonderful things that we've been reminded of in the first part of the gathering.
So that first part of worship, that first fold, is called the gathering and has a lot of little subparts in there. What's the second fold or second part of worship?
The second part of worship is the word. It's our time of teaching where God's word is opened and more of the wonderful truths of who he is and what he has done for us that we could not in any way have done for ourselves is revealed to us as we open the word together.
Now, a lot of evangelicals are going to hear those two parts, those first two folds of the worship service and say, yeah, that sounds familiar. We do that, you know, every single Sunday ourselves in our worship services. The difference may be, though, the next two folds, because not every evangelical church comes around the table each week, which is the third fold, which we'll talk about in just a second. And then not every evangelical church pays a lot of attention to the last one, which is the main topic of our conversation today, the dismissal. So Ellen, after the word, we're not done. We don't go home. There's another fold or part of worship, the third one. And what is that?
Right. In our last interview together, we spent some time really unpacking the Lord's table, how it was instituted, what the various parts are, how it tells the whole story of God, and how we really are brought into God's presence and how we are changed through that encounter from week to week, where the Lord really stands amongst us in his risen power.
Some amazing time folding things happen there too, don't they? Where we're past and present and future all come together at the table.
And one of the things we didn't get to talk about last time, but I thought would be good to touch on just briefly, especially since this week we're talking about the sending forth or dismissal part of the service, is that term that you often use when we come around the table of the Lord. In fact, it's in our liturgies every week, remembering the body of Christ. Now, we use that term remembering in a variety of ways, and it's not as if once we leave the service that the body of Christ is dismembered or we're fractured or we go about our different ways and we have nothing to do with one another and we're no longer a living part of the body of Christ. That is absolutely not true.
Right.
But the word remembrance is really an interesting word to use, because if you think about the definition of the word remember, the word is a verb. It means to bring back together. We usually think about that in terms of having something in mind or bringing something back to our minds, an image, an idea, experience.
Memory.
Yeah. One synonym for remember is to recollect. It's kind of an old-fashioned word, right?
Mm-hmm.
It means to bring back together a number of things or ideas. So if we look simply at the syllables, it's a profound image. We remember, we bring back together again the various parts. It means we bring the body back together again around the table, and then we minister to one another. We come together, we partake of the body of Christ, and then we minister to one another as the body. It's a beautiful picture.
Far cry from just a dry memorial kind of recollecting where we think about what Jesus did for us and what it matters to us. It really is much more dynamic and powerful than that.
Right, and we spend time around the table and we linger and we pray for one another.
Mm-hmm.
We spend quite a bit of time praying for one another, as long as it takes.
Right.
As long as people are needy and the Lord wants to hold us there.
Now, the final fold that we're going to talk about today, the balance of our program, is the one that comes at the very end of each worship service, and it is the sending forth or the dismissal. We're going to talk about that in just a second, because I am convinced that, like the table in many ways, this is one of those places where we see a biblical pattern of worship that is sometimes neglected these days, and I think it is powerfully important. Before we get to that, though, let me remind folks that they're listening to a radio program called Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith church in Sacramento, California. Today, my guest is Dr. Ellen Kohler, back in the studio once again to wrap up a series we've been doing about the parts or folds of the worship service. And Ellen, we're finally at the last or fourth part of the worship service, where we're going to dig into, as I said there just before the break, a pretty important, even critical part.
I absolutely agree. Yeah. You know, often you say, now for the best part of the service, when we're compelled forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. And I know you don't strictly mean it's the most important part of the service. All the folds of the worship service are vital to our meaningful and nourishing worship and spiritual formation. But I absolutely agree that too often we give very short shrift, if any attention at all, to this final part of our worship time together. And it's so important. when we've heard the word, we've met around the table, we've prayed for one another as we've lingered in his presence, and then we're sent out. And the prayers of blessing and benediction, the announcements of the life of the body, the closing songs, all of those things remind us of our place in God's story, mm-hmm. of his calling on our lives. And they send us out knowing more fully who we are and whose we are.
Yeah, that's terribly important. I don't know that I've ever shared this with you, but I've come to believe that this business about the sending forth or the final fold of worship is critically important. Over the course of many years in churches where it was either non-existent or neglected, and in the revival tradition churches, say Southern Baptist or something like that, oftentimes the highlight in some ways of the service is not only the word, but then immediately following an altar call. And I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with that. What I do want to draw people's attention to is that in many ways that time is for the unbeliever. And after that particular altar call is done, we might have an announcement or two, we sing a song and we go. And it becomes kind of an afterthought, this business of just leaving. I also served at another church where the pastor tended to go on a bit longer than he ought to. Time was running away, you know, and we sort of just did everything in a quick hurry at the end and everybody goes. And I think that's sad, because when you take a look at biblical theophanies, places where God shows up and humankind responds, there's always a big deal made of the sending forth. Reminds folks that God's the one who's in charge. He's the one we have met with. He's the one who gives us instructions. And it is in his power now that we go. We don't just go home.
That's right. I think of the sending forth in some ways as summing up, recapping, really driving home the points, if we can put it that way, of mm-hmm. what we've done and what the Lord has done in us as we've met together in worship of him. Bob Weber has a really interesting picture for worship.
Just tell everybody who you're talking about there.
Bob Weber, he's passed now, but Bob Weber was your mentor at the Institute for Worship Studies. I never had the opportunity to meet him, but I feel like I know him very well, yeah. both through you and through others from the IWS, and also through his widow, Joanne. But he has this wonderful picture of worship. He says, it's like the center of an hourglass, the key to forming the inner life of the church. This is how he puts it. Visualize an hourglass set on its side. At the very center, the waist of the hourglass is worship. Mm. On the left, everything that one does in life, work, and leisure moves towards the center, worship. Mm. On the right, everything that one does in life, work, and leisure is empowered by worship. Mm-hmm. Worship stands at the center and gives shape to all we do. So when we come together on our Sunday events and any other times that we worship together, and we're formed more in Christ's image by the things we have done, the things we have learned, well, the way that we have told, sung, prayed, and enacted the whole story of God, it's really formational.
Mm-hmm. That's a very dynamic picture. It's not static.
Right, it's active.
That's right. The sand is, in the hourglass metaphor, is moving through the hourglass. It is shaped, literally, it gets skinnier, right, when it mm-hmm. goes through the waist. And so it therefore speeds up a bit. There's some dynamism there. Mm-hmm. And then when it goes out the other side, it's changed in some ways.
Yeah, another interesting thing about that picture is that it's not a closed hourglass. Every time we've seen an hourglass is closed, the sand, you know, it's there and you just tip it back and, right. and you know, it goes back and forth and it never really goes anywhere. But in this picture, the ends are open. And so we come together from all of our various places where we've been. We come together, we worship, and then we are sent back out mm-hmm. into the world stronger and more fully formed in the image of Christ, with a fuller vision, really, that God has given to us.
Oh, I hope so. I often remind people that, and particularly my friends who are very evangelically minded, that when we take a look at what happens in Matthew 28, where Jesus gives the Great mm-hmm. Commission, it is vitally important to remember that all of that happens in the context of worship. Jesus directed the disciples to a particular place, a mountaintop, where he was already waiting for them. And then the scripture says they fell down and worshiped him. And then he says some things about himself. He reveals some things about himself. They respond. And then he gives them the commissioning tasks, Ellen. It happens after or in the context of worship. And then at the very end, they don't just go home and think, oh, that was a pretty good sermon. Where are we going to eat today? He sends them forth in power to go about the commissioning tasks.
Right, and he sends them forth with the promise, too.
Yeah.
I will be with you always, even to the ends of the world.
Lest you think this is somehow about you, I'm sending you, and not only am I sending you, I will be with you and will empower your task.
Right. That's one of the most beautiful scriptural examples of sending forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. A particular focus on that aspect. You are tasked with something, and this is how you go about doing it.
Okay, do you have some other scriptural examples of sending forth and this notion of benediction?
I absolutely do. The scripture is filled with them. One of my favorites is Acts 2. In fact, we mentioned Acts 2 in the first of these podcasts together when we talked about the Acts of Gathering. It's the scripture that tells us about the church in its very earliest days, mm-hmm. where they're together, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, right. to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And going on to verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. They've been sent forth into the world, and they're praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord adds to their number day by day those who are being saved.
Now, if people didn't catch it, where is the benediction or sending forth in there?
It's with the prayers.
Yeah,
and
go
it's
ahead.
With taking the word with them.
That's right.
And they go forth into the world. They live their lives. They live their lives in community.
And it has results.
And in the world, yes, it has absolute results. The Lord adds to their number,
right.
and they receive favor with the people. Yeah. That's a beautiful one. You already mentioned the example of the Mount of Ascension.
Right, in Matthew 28.
Then a third scriptural response is actually in many places. And I mentioned this earlier, that revelation and response. Every time we see this in scripture where God reveals himself to someone in an encounter and then that person responds to him, there is a go do this component.
Oh, yeah.
Throughout scripture, in every encounter of God with his people, he initiates it, remember?
Mm-hmm.
He discloses his redemptive plans for the world and how he desires to draw us into his plans, and we respond in obedience to his grace and goodness. There are examples of this, Chris, throughout.
For sure.
Abraham in Genesis 12, where we first meet Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
God has revealed himself to Abraham, gives him a promise, you will be a great nation, I will bless the world through you. And he says, now go.
Yeah, go do it.
I mean, literally, now go out from where you are into a land that I will show you.
Yeah, I'm sending you out.
Right. And Moses, remember Moses?
Oh, that's one of my favorites.
The burning bush. God reveals himself, Moses, over the course of their conversation.
Several chapters worth of saying, no, I don't think I want to go.
Yeah, and then finally he does, but God has said, you will go, and this is where you will go, and this is what you will do. Isaiah 6.
Yeah, we're coming to that one this Sunday.
We are. It's like, who shall we send? Who will go for us? I saw the Lord seated on his throne, and his train filled the temple. Lord, send me. And that's a wonderful example.
Mm-hmm. God says, now go and tell this people. And then he gives him some things to say.
In the New Testament, we see them too. There's Mary.
Oh, yeah.
The angel Gabriel comes to her. They have a conversation. And what's her response at the end? Be it done unto me as you have said. I'm the maidservant of the Lord.
Yes, yes, yes. And then she gets up at once and she goes to tell her cousin Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm. And what a marvelous encounter that is. And the story goes on. The last one I would mention is Paul in Acts 9. His conversion story is so powerfully amazing. I mean, he is literally knocked off his horse and he's blinded, but he's taken into the city. Ananias ministers to him, and then he goes out into the desert to be taught of the Lord. And then we know the rest of his story. So it's amazing.
It's a pattern that comes around so often in scripture. And it's one, folks, I really want you to think about this. Okay, so you may be in a church that doesn't come around the table of the Lord every week. And so that particular fold of worship may not be one that you're observing weekly. But this business of benediction and dismissal is a key biblical idea. It's a key component of biblically based and ordered worship that any church of any denominational stripe can recover. And it is so important. So think about doing that. Don't bug your pastor. Be sweet about it, would you? But also be persistent and say to them, hey, you know what? I think that we would be an even more stronger church, one with even more evangelical zeal and a desire to do the commissioning task that the Lord has given us, if we paid a little bit more attention of the sending forth or blessing and benediction at the end of the service. What do you think, Ellen?
I absolutely agree with that. I think it would help every one of us to be able to go out and do what Jesus has said to us. In another one of those wonderful places where we see a sending forth example, I'm thinking here of the upper room. In John 13, we have John's telling of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And at the end of that, he says, "This is a new commandment that I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And this is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This just blesses me every time I think about it, that Jesus, as part of the instituting of the Lord's Supper, he takes the towel and wraps it around himself and takes the stance of a servant and washes the disciples' feet.
Yeah.
And remember when he comes to Peter? And Peter says, this is going to be Ellen's loose paraphrase, but Peter says, "Oh, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And then Peter, we have to love him, but he says, "Well, then wash all of me head to toe." And he says, "You're washed in my blood. You are clean, and you only have to wash one another's feet." And I think about that picture. It's like when we come together, and it's not just around the table of the Lord. It's when we come together and worship together in community, we can metaphorically wash one another's feet by ministering to one another and praying for one another, encouraging one another, having a word from the scripture.
Yeah.
We get kind of soiled, really, to be honest, when we walk out in the world every day. There are things that we encounter, things we see that we, you know, we would rather not have seen.
The dust of life.
That's the dust of life. Yeah. And we need that to be washed off of us spiritually.
Indeed.
And that's one way that we can do that. And then Jesus ends that time together with the disciples by saying, "Love one another." He's given them such a beautiful object lesson and picture. And we have that as an example for us.
Okay, and so how does that have a connection to this business of the final fold, the fourth fold, dismissal, or sending forth into the world?
This is Jesus' almost final word of direction to his disciples before he is betrayed unto death.
Right,
and he says, "You're going to go out and you're going to love one another. This is how the world will see that you're my disciples." Just the way that you act to one another is a testimony and a witness. And I don't know about you, but I don't always find it easy to be loving.
No.
It is always something that I pray for, but it's not always the most natural thing.
Sure.
The Lord is still working with me on that one, and I know he is with so many.
Yeah.
And we are formed in being more able to do that as we come together in worship.
Worship ought to change us, folks. It should be formational. It is, actually, whether we realize it. And the way we worship and the way we come around God's word and table and all of these folds of worship, they're forming us. And I pray that they're forming us to go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. Ellen Kohler has been my guest for this series of conversations talking about the different parts or folds of worship, at least that we follow at Epiclesis. We'd love you to come and try that out and see it for yourself, experience it for yourself along with us. We'd love to have you join us for worship. But Ellen, as we come to the end of this series, it seems to me that one really good thing we could do is tell everybody about the dismissal phrase that we use at the end of every worship service. We can teach it, and then they can do it with us, and that's how we'll end the program today. What do you think?
I'm thinking that you have in mind, go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
That's the one.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Yeah, so here's what we're going to do, folks. I'm going to say, go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. And your response is, thanks be to God, and put a lot of power into it. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Okay, you want to try it with me out there? All right, here we go. Go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia,
alleluia, alleluia.
Alleluia. Folks, it's been wonderful to have you join us for this radio program. Until we gather again for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I'm Dr. Chris Alford along with Dr. Ellen Kohler saying, remember this, surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Christmas is over, right? So what happens next? Well, one ancient future thing about our celebration is that Christmas doesn't end with a whimper or roll quietly to a stop. It ends with a big bang called Epiphany, the wonderful season that celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ. Join us for worship during Epiphany. And by the way, our Sunday morning discipleship series is starting up, and I'd love for you to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.